for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
It's week 3 in our series titled, what's the title, people? Yes, I love that excitement you have for His story. Not to be confused with history, we're talking about His story and particularly how His story interacts with our story, or maybe better said for you, how His story interacts with your story. And so in week 1, we saw that His story, when coupled with the faith of the people, amazing things happen. Last week, we saw that His story is a story of redemption. Powerful week last week. And if you didn't hear last week's teaching and the subsequent video that went along with it, go to our website at theriver.info and listen, and you will see how the Lord is bringing redemption to that which once was broken. Today, His story interacts around the concept of belonging, community. Now, you can't open your Bible without seeing that God desires His people to be in community, for God's people to have a place to belong. You see it in the garden at the very beginning, in the first book of the Bible, which is the book of
Genesis.
That guy, what was his name? That first one? Yeah, I'm doing this so that you pay attention, so that you can say, oh yeah, I know 3 things. Otherwise, I'm going to help you with your sleeping if I just talk at you and I don't ask you to engage, right? Some of you who are insomniacs earlier, you can fall asleep right now. Adam, when God created him, God was looking, He made cows, and He said, man, that is good. God made horses, and He said, man, that's good. He made dogs and said, whoa, that's really good. And He made cats and said, oops. And then He went over here. And then He said, I'm kidding on the cat thing, kind of. Theologically, I'm kidding. Everything He made, He looked down and He said, it's good. But when He made Adam and He looked down and he saw Adam, He goes, hmm. In a few minutes after He looked down and said something, after He did something, then He said, it's very good. But before He got to that place where He could say, that's very good, He said, hmm. Do you know what He said? He said, hmm. Everybody go, hmm. That's for you. He goes, it's not good. And every woman out there is like, I knew it. He said, it's not good for that man to be alone. And see, we erroneously think that God was just making marriage when He did that. Oh, sure, He did that. But He was making something so much bigger. When He said, it's not good for man to be alone, and He made the woman. What was her name?
Eve.
Yep, she went by Sally, right? Did you know this? He was creating the concept that was so much bigger than marriage, and the concept was community. Because God knew that humans weren't meant to be alone. And if you've ever been lonely, you know that it's not a good thing. And you don't wake up lonely and say, yes, this is how I'm made to be. There's something in you that longs for connection, not just maritally, but with community of friends and family. You can't open the Bible and not see that God made us for a place to belong. You can't close the Bible without seeing God wants us to belong. What's that last book of the Bible, people? Was there an S at the end of that? No. In the book of Revelation, there's a call from the Spirit of God to His people to come into community. The Spirit of the bride says, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. See, at the very end, that last chapter of the last book of the Bible, God is beckoning His people and calling them, come on, let's get into community. Come on. In fact, the word in the Bible that's translated church, it's a Greek word. You've heard this, many of you. It's ekklesia. Say ekklesia. Ekklesia has no sense whatsoever of referencing a building. Did you know that? When the Bible talks about the church, it's not talking about a building. And yet we, And I think it's okay. You know, where are you guys at right now? Yeah, I'm going to go to church today. I tell my, where are you guys going? I'm going to church. I work at church. Technically, we're off when we say that. Because that word ekklesia has nothing to do with a building. It has everything to do, by way of definition, with a body, an assemblage, a gathering of people. And so when the Bible talks about God's people and he calls it the ekklesia, he's saying these individuals are one body. God wants us to belong. There's a notion of community even as God has revealed himself. Have you ever wondered in the book of Genesis? So there's nobody around, right? And God says, let us make humanity in our image. Who's the us? Have you ever wondered who's the us? Well, the us is God himself. As God has revealed himself, he's revealed himself as a communal being in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, the natures of God are so awesome and powerful. He ain't just one, although he is one. He's three in one. Extra credit for anybody who knows what that's called. Yeah. She also starred in The Matrix. Trinity. Even in the revealing of himself, God reveals a longing and a need for belonging and community. Now, I don't have to stand up here and encourage you and get my spit voice going, y'all gotta get in the community. I don't have to tell you that it's a good idea. I don't have to tell you that you need it. You all know that you need it. I don't have to tell you, not only do you need it, you gotta provide it. Of course that's true. I don't have to convince anybody of the intellectual smarts of it all. But it's so much harder to convince us to put into practice that which we know here. You guys have heard this said many times. What's the hardest 18-inch journey? Anybody know? Head to heart. I've told you nothing new so far. Yep, we were made for community. I've told you that in my depression days when the Zoloft wasn't working and my withdrawal wasn't working, you know what I wanted to do with community? Take a guess. It rhymes with huffing. Nothing! You see, whenever I have most needed community, I've turned my back on it. And there are people in this room right now. You know who you are. You need community, and yet it's safer in your mind just to turn your back on it. If you are where I have been, I want to encourage you to turn around and to risk walking into community. Look around here. Our information booth has information on places where you can find community. Anything from guys ping pong night to women's Bible study and everything in between. You need community. And those of us who have community, it's easy to stay with our community, isn't it? How many of you remember the old middle school cliques? Remember those? How many of you hated those? You know what happens to middle school cliques? They become adult cliques. And some of it's natural. It's natural for us to be drawn to the people that we're already close to. It's natural and easy to hang out with the people that are like us. And this is good, but I'm telling you, there are people dying in your world. There are probably people dying emotionally right next to you who could use you to turn from your happy community, which God blessed you with. Just turn a little bit and say, hey, come on in. And let's be clear on this whole notion of belonging and community. Sometimes it's hard to be a place of community for others. Right? Even when we are stretching ourselves to open up our circle, there are certain people for whom it's easy for us to open that up to, but there are certain groups of people that it's tough for us to be a place of community. And in a word, we can describe people for whom it's hard for us to give a place of community. It's people who are different than us. People who are different than us. You know, and I learned this lesson in church. I learned something about church growing up. I kind of had a double whammy. My dad was in the Air Force, so we went to Air Force Chapel every week. And so not only did I get the church kind of rules and be in order, I got the military thing be in order. Nobody was accepted or allowed at church unless they clearly were socially astute. No weird people there. At least publicly weird people. These people knew how to kind of behave in public in a way that wouldn't rock the boat and were very acceptable. Nobody socially awkward was allowed in the churches that I grew up in. Everybody at the chapel that I went to, they were physically just immaculately dressed. There was no dirty garments, no faded jeans allowed. Everybody was well-behaved, well-spoken, and well-manicured. And what we didn't see in the churches, the chapels that I grew up in, was people who were different, maybe people who didn't have a lot of money or any money. We didn't see the underprivileged or those with handicaps or hurdles to overcome. We didn't see any of that in life. And it was taught to me, unintentionally, that in order to fit in a church environment, you got to be part of the norm of middle-class America. And if you don't fit in middle-class America, this church isn't for you. Let's look at this book of James. The book of James, we're looking at the second chapter. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ, if you favor some people over other ones? How can you claim to have faith in Jesus if you favor certain people over other people? What's implied in the question is you can't. Favoritism has no place in the faith following Jesus Christ. To the text, verse 2. For example, James says, suppose someone comes into your meeting. Now, if you had your commentaries open or if you wanted to Google the word meeting, it was referencing not like the Lions Club or the Rotary or the football team. The meeting that it's referencing is specific to a synagogue gathering, a church gathering. And James was floored that at a church gathering, a gathering where people gather to hear about the Lord and worship the Lord, that people were being excluded because they didn't fit the norm of middle class person. And so this is what he calls that. He says, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, oh, you can stand over there, or else sit on the floor. Pay attention here. This is the word of the Lord. James chapter 2, verse 4. Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? The prejudice against people in the pews is evil. Amen. Ranking who fits in better in a church environment based on poor or not poor, it's evil. Amen. Jumping down to verse 9. If you favor some people over others, that's a pretty vague statement. If you favor anybody, over anybody. Here's the word. You're committing a sin. A sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. So to bring favoritism towards people who are like you at the expense of people who are not like you, it's sinful. Here's what I know about you all people. Y'all are good people. I like you. Most of you. I'm just kidding. I always say that. I do. I like this church. I'm very proud of this church. This church has a good reputation in the community. I don't think there's anybody in this room who would intentionally, listen, I don't think anybody intentionally would favoritism this way or this way at the expense of that. I don't think anybody comes into the service and says, you know, who can I show favoritism against today? I don't think people walk into this church and say, okay, now let's review. Hey, kids, come on in. Remember, we're going to discriminate against poor people. And if there's anybody who's got like a handicap issue, let's just give them the cold shoulder. All right, team? Way to go, fam. Let's do it. Nobody would do that. Because your hearts are good. And you desire to do what's good. So here's the problem. There's this sociological construct known as the marginalized. It's people who kind of live in the margins. Now, many folks who live in the margins are put there on purpose, systematically or intentionally. Many folks who live in the margins, the marginalized, live there because people who aren't in the margins are not intentional in embracing them into the community. And so I don't think there's anybody in this room who would intentionally put anybody in the margin. I do think there's a bunch of us who unknowingly just hang out with like-minded people who dress like us, talk like us, who make similar amount of money as us, have the same issues but not those issues, and we kind of hang out, and unintentionally, we have a middle school clique that's become a church clique. Unintentionally. Now, that's better than intentionally. I will often say it's better to be stupid than malicious. Let that sink in. You see, if we were doing that maliciously, man, we'd have all other issues. I don't believe there's malicious intent when we do that as Christ followers. It's better to be stupid. Oh, I didn't know. I was ignorant. I didn't know. Than malicious. However, stupid has its own set of problems. And as we talk of his story, and we see the words of James, who says, if you discriminate, you sin. And he doesn't draw the line between malicious or stupid. And so for us to embrace his story, which includes embracing the marginalized, there has to be intentionality, purposefulness, thoughtful action. Do you guys remember when you learned to drive a stick shift? My dad said to me, and I quote, and he said it with a smirk on his face, if you say oops again one more time, I'm going to smack you. I just couldn't, oops, you know, as I'm giving my dad whiplash, oops. I just kept saying oops. Because, you know, to put your one foot down and the other one up and then to switch, oops. It was so hard, oops. And in order for me to learn to drive that 1971 Cherry Red International Harvester Scout, I had to be intentional in learning how to, okay. And then my dad would say, okay, don't say oops. And while you're driving, you got to look up. Oh, yeah. Now, fortunately, it was up in the UP and we're out in the back roads and it didn't matter. But to learn it all together, you just had to be intentional. And after what he would consider much too long of a time, the intentional, listen to this, the intentional became the natural. The intentional became the natural. I no longer had to focus on looking up while doing this and pushing down and pushing down and moving that. It just became natural. But it didn't become natural until it was first intentional. So James says if we show favoritism, we're sinning. And I'm just saying in his story of life, he wants us to be intentional of our unintentional actions. And where do we unintentionally marginalize people, change the behavior, look what you're doing, and drive in a different way so that you can embrace others in community? Now, so when we started the river 13 years ago, man, we want to be a place for, if you got a pulse, and we want anybody to have issues, and it's not about your issues, because Jesus wants to set you free from your issues, but you won't be set free from that thing unless you know you got that thing. And we've been saying all along, this is a place for anybody to belong, really anybody to belong, so that you could become, believe, so that you could become. And we've done a pretty good job as a church. In fact, I think, you know, the text is talking about favoritism of those who are very well dressed. I think people who are dressed really well at the River kind of feel on the outside. So it's a little bit of reverse, but they can't be marginalized either. I think we've done a pretty good job, but I think the Lord has more in store for us as a congregation so that we might be intentional in looking around at the gathering, at the meeting, to see who needs a brotherly handshake, a sisterly hug, who needs to be included in a way that they're not included yet, and it's your assignment. Now, I told you that ecclesia is not a building, right? So this reality for the church of being somebody, somebody's who looks around and says, who needs some community? It doesn't end when you leave the building. It's your call in life. Because his story and the gathering of God's people being one of belonging and community, it goes with you wherever you go. Amen. Belonging. Well, how about a video or two? I've got two of them, and it's two different types of video, and one type of video, but two different settings where, well, you'll see. I need 5 minutes, 34 seconds of your time. Watch these.
My name is Jerry, and I adopted my son Bobby almost 31 years ago. I was living in Texas at the time, and he came on the news that he needed to be adopted. He was a ward of the state. So it took about a year, but I was able to get things done and adopt him. Bobby functions probably around a 3 or 4 year old level, and he lives on his own in an apartment setting with 24-hour supervision. He's been out on his own for 5 years. After I adopted Bobby, we moved back here. I'm from Battle Creek, and my home church became his home church. And for over 25 years, things were really good. During those 25 years, he expressed his affection for people with hugs, that Bobby's a hugger. And I think what was accepted behavior when he was young looked different to people when he was in a man's body and still young in the inside. Some girls and their parents were not comfortable. They said, well, Bobby has to stop hugging the kids. And so that was something that I thought it would be easier to start new habits than try to change old ones that were ingrained. I mean, he'd been doing this for 25 years. They didn't ask us to leave, but I made that choice thinking that it would be easier for him than to try to change everything he knew. When we came to the River, we found a church family that welcomed us and wanted us to belong. A church family that recognized that Bobby had issues, but that he also had a purpose. One of the things that I love about the River is that our ministers are not shy and don't ignore the fact that he's got issues. I think it's natural if somebody makes a loud noise or runs out of the church for us all to wonder, what's going on, to be curious. But I love it when they just say, oh, that's just Bobby, and redirect back to the message. I'm thankful that I found a place where Bobby feels safe and he can feel loved and wanted. My hope is that churches will recognize people with disabilities as contributing members of the church, not just someone that needs to be tolerated or changed. Knowing that the River is doing outreach with friends with disabilities gives me hope that we all start seeing the value that they bring to the church. My name is Jerry Clark, and I believe that no matter who we are, God values us all the same.
She died in 09 of a stroke, complications of stroke, June 16th of 09. I had three stepdaughters and a stepson, and maybe 2 weeks after the funeral, they stopped calling, stopped talking, everything. So I haven't talked to any of them since. Right after my wife passed, I just lost it. A year and a half in, I was getting tired of being broke all the time because I was buying alcohol, I was buying beer, I was buying drugs, and I got tired of that. I just got tired of being broke, so it took me a while, but I beat it. And I've been sober ever since. I guess he just pulled me through it. Said, you gotta do, you do this. He just pulled me right out of it. The river's the best thing that ever happened to me. I started there. Seems like I got extended family now. When you don't have flesh and blood family, it does help out a lot. Helps out mentally, physically. Keeps my hope alive, my faith. I'm not real open to people usually, but I got a good feeling about the place. The river is my family as far as I'm concerned. You're the last one of you. I'm Rudy Huff, and I found my family at the river.
His story is one of belonging. Maybe you need to hear this. Belong so that you can become. Thank you. That was the dramatic moment. And the kids ruined it. Let's try it again. Let's get appropriately somber. Maybe you need to hear this. Belong so that you can become all that God intended you to be. But maybe you need to hear the other side of that coin. Become so that others can belong. It's his story.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.